Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, beginning please in verse number 50. Matthew 27 and verse number 50. Jesus, it's a good way to start, amen. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose, came out of the grave after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. He rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. There was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. The end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was an earthquake. Behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. And there shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. I want to preach a message this morning with the help of the Lord entitled, The Purpose and Proof of the Resurrection. The Purpose and Proof of the Resurrection. But first, let's pray. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I don't know when we have ever been a more needy people than we are at this hour. Things are happening all around us. Even on this day, this day that some call the most holy of days, even on this day, there are some who deny your resurrection. They deny your very existence as the Son of God and God the Son. If they acknowledge you at all, it's as a good man, a wise teacher, a learned rabbi, but certainly not the Savior of the world. Thank you for these that have gathered in the house and online, because we know that you are the Savior of the world. And yet there may be those under the sound of my voice today who know not you as Savior. I pray this morning as I preach that we not hear from Billy Kreiger, but that the loving Lord Jesus would come and stand behind me and we would see you and the truth of your resurrection in the message today. If there be one that is far away from you and near the gates of hell, I pray that you would show them their need this morning and that God, your will would be accomplished in bringing them to salvation. We've come today with needs, God. I pray that for the next little while, you'd help us to focus on you. That you would help with any physical needs, spiritual needs, financial needs, family needs. God, just help us to focus our attention on the one who died, not just died, but was buried. Not just died and was buried, but thank God rose again. We'll give you all the praise and the honor and the glory that's through your name, for it is in the name of Jesus we pray, our risen Savior. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you. You may be seated. after 6 hours on the cross, Jesus cried aloud, "It is finished." And then he died. Some would say, and have said, the end. Is this the end of He who is the beginning? We've been focusing for the last several weeks in this kind of mini-series on the Gospel of Jesus. We've been focusing on this thought, the end of the world, but only the beginning. Will Christianity at this hour die in a short-lived puff of smoke? Will man continue down the sin-paved highway to hell now that it is finished? Now that he's gone? Now that he's dead? Is it over? Will he go the way of all the religious gurus that have come before him? Will he go the way of all the wonderful teachers and eloquent rabbis and doctors of the law? And unsurpassed orators? Is he like one of them? Is it finished? Is it over? Is he done? There are those even today who say, Jesus served his time. He fulfilled his purpose, such as it was, and then he stepped aside for someone else to come along with the same message. Well, I'm happy to remind you today that although almost everyone thought that it was over, including, may I say, his disciples, Jesus shouted triumphantly, "Over my dead body," as he conquered death and hell and the grave and rose again, just as he promised. And just like the end of the world is only the beginning, this was just the beginning for Jesus and all who would follow him and be saved. He was about to make all things new. I believe it's very interesting that after Jesus cried, "It is finished," and died, from that point on, no hostile hands were allowed to touch him. It's as if God the Father said, "Okay, enough is enough. Hands off." The soldiers who would usually have broken his legs so that he could no longer prop himself up to breathe, for some reason they didn't do that. And in so doing, or I should say, in so not doing, the scripture was fulfilled that none of his bones would be broken. Instead, they stuck a spear into his side, and out flowed blood and water. The blood is symbolic to us of the continual fountain that still flows today to wash away our sin. And the water suggests congestive heart failure. You could say that Jesus died of a broken heart as he hung there taking our sins and thinking of us. I like what the songwriter said. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Not only did the soldiers never touch him again, they didn't even take him down from the cross as they usually would have. That job was granted to one of his followers, this Joseph of Arimathea, upon begging for it. He was a secret disciple. He was, it appears, a man of means. He had commissioned that a tomb be fashioned, intending to use it as his place of eternal rest. But he loaned it to Jesus, who only needed it for the weekend anyway, man. Joseph, not a wholehearted follower, but still a follower, a secret disciple, like many today. Oh, I'll go to church, I'll sing the songs, I'll even drop money in the offering plate and say amen once in a while, as long as I don't have to leave my comfort zone. As long as I don't have to make myself vulnerable. As long as I don't have to make a public show, I'll follow him. Joseph, with him was a guy named Nicodemus. We know Nicodemus. We read about him in John chapter 3. A rabbi, a ruler of the Jews, who came to Jesus openly and publicly. No. The Bible says he came to Jesus. This religious leader, this one who was in the business of getting others to follow him, this rabbi, this ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night. That was the first Nick at night, amen? He was there. Jesus had suffered all kinds of physical abuse and indignities for at least the last 18 hours. But then suddenly, hands off. And these two men took the body of Jesus gingerly off the cross. Wrapped it for burial. And laid it in that private garden place. tomb. As secretly as they had followed him, they buried him. Pilate commanded that the seal be placed over the stone and guards posted lest his body be stolen away by his disciples, and they would come up with some cockamamie story of him rising from the grave just like he said he would. But actually they hid him somewhere. He didn't want that to happen. So he said, make the grave as sure as you can, lest his disciples come and steal him away. But we know that that was the furthest thing from their minds. In fact, they weren't even thinking about Jesus raising from the dead, as he said. They weren't even considering that. They likewise thought that he was gone. None of them, except for one, was there at the cross. None of them. They'd all forsaken him. One betrayed him with a kiss. One denied three times even knowing him. But they were all gone. They had all forsaken him. Except for John, who was there. No, the disciples weren't planning to steal him away. They're elsewhere, hunkered in a bunker, hoping not to be tracked down and killed themselves. It's amazing to me what the religious leaders said in verse number 63. Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he's yet alive, after 3 days, I will arise again. As you make your way back through the Gospel of Matthew, five times, Jesus specifically told his disciples that he would rise again. In Matthew 16, verse 21, chapter 17 and verse 9, also verses 22 and 23 of chapter 17, chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, and chapter 26, verse 32. Five times in this gospel account, he told them that he would rise again. He even told his disciples where to meet him after his resurrection. But they'd forgotten. They're living like they have no hope. They're defeated, dejected, discouraged. Peter said, hey, skip this noise. I'm going back to fishing. The only thing I really did well. The other disciples said, yeah, let's go. Meanwhile, the unbelievers, the lost, those who were religious but unsaved, those who plotted to destroy him, and to kill him, and to eradicate his name. They remembered what he had said. They remembered Jesus' words. What a picture it must have been. The Rock of Ages, sealed behind an aged rock. The light of the world now shut up in darkness. The one who came to give life is now dead. But not for long. Occasionally, I'll see somebody who wears a crucifix around their neck. Sometimes you even see a crucifix displayed in a church building. I don't like that. I never have. Because my Jesus is no longer on that cross. I serve a risen Savior. I serve a living Savior. The word gospel means good news. Wouldn't be good news if He'd only died for us. He would have been like every other religious leader that had come down the pike. It wouldn't be good news if He had not risen again. So let me give you this morning some purposes and proofs of the resurrection. Purpose number one. Why did He literally rise from the dead? Why did He have to do that? Number one, His resurrection was the single sign of the Trinity. The resurrection was the single sign of the Trinity. That is, the single sign of His deity. He claimed to be God, but this was the day He proved it. Many, many had come before and made this claim, but never had any of them beaten death in the grave. Doing miracles wasn't enough. Others in the Bible worked miracles, which was a sign that they were of God, but only the resurrection could prove that He was God. His miracles authenticated His message, but His resurrection authenticated His deity. Even the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, will be able to work miracles. But once he's sent to the lake of fire, it's never to rise again. But not Jesus. Why? Because you can't keep the God-man down. Amen? Many wanted a sign from Jesus that He was God. They asked Him for a sign. He said, the only sign you'll get is Jonah's sign. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And then I'll come. Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. His resurrection was the single sign of the Trinity. Single sign of His deity. Number two, the second proof of the resurrection. Or purpose, the second purpose of the resurrection. His resurrection was the single sign of His Trinity, but secondly, His resurrection verifies the truth. It verifies the truth of Scripture. It's a sign of the Trinity, but secondly, it verifies the truth. The Bible falls apart if He remained dead. We read all about that, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in our Sunday school hour. Paul said, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, your faith is vain. If He had not risen from the dead, my preaching is vain, Paul said. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, we might as well close down and go do something else. But since He did rise, we have proof. Listen, we have proof that the Bible is true. His resurrection is the proof that the Scriptures are true. The Old Testament made numerous predictions about the Messiah someday coming and conquering death. Listen, the odds were against that. If somebody came to you and said, yes, I'm going to die, but you know what? 3 days after that, I'm going to rise again from the grave. What would you say? What would I say? That dude's a couple fries short of a Happy Meal. His elevator doesn't go to the top floor. The light's on, but nobody's home. We would think he's a nut, a wacko. We'd be calling the guys with the white coats and the straitjacket. And that's what they thought of Jesus. It was no amazing thing that he said he would die. They had seen that before. They would see it again, by the way. It was no amazing thing for him to say he would be buried. That's usually what happens after someone dies. But he went so far as to say he would rise again. And he said that he would rise again. Why? Because he is God. That was blasphemy. Say that you're going to die. Fine. Teach your lessons. Fine. Work a few miracles. That's okay too. We can do that. But to say you're going to rise again because you're God? Those are killing words. But he did. And because he did, we know that the word of God is true. The odds were against. It was next to impossible that the Jews would kill their own Messiah. And no one had beaten death before until now. We're looking at some purposes of the resurrection. Number one, his resurrection was the single sign of the Trinity. Secondly, his resurrection verifies the truth of Scripture. But number three, his resurrection secures our timely resurrection. It's the single sign of his Trinity. It verifies the truth of Scripture. But then, his resurrection secures our timely resurrection. John chapter 14, verse 19, Jesus said this, "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." We read it this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept." Listen, church. Listen, Christian. Listen, fellow believer. Listen, fellow follower of Christ. This morning, we have hope. You can say it. I know it. We don't have a lot to hope in today, do we? There's not a lot in which we can have hope. We place our hope in something. We know what happens. Our hopes are dashed. They're not realized. We're disappointed. Many times we hope with our fingers crossed. Hope beyond hope, but listen, for the believer, for the follower of Christ, we can have hope even in death. Because Jesus conquered death for us, we can also conquer death. For us, death is only a temporary condition. I know people, I've got friends, family, I've had neighbors and co-workers, I've had church members that have all died. Some have been dead, buried for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Some just a few short months or a couple of weeks. But for the believer in Jesus Christ, death is only temporary. We have hope because He lives. Amen. We too shall live. The resurrection is the completion of the gospel message. We read it this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I have also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, then He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Not just that He died, not just that He was buried, but thank God He rose again. He conquered the grave. He conquered the devil. He conquered sin. He rose. My family sang about it a moment ago. His resurrection was the single sign of His Trinity. His resurrection verifies the truth of Scripture. His resurrection secures our timely resurrection. Then number four, we're talking about the purposes of the resurrection. Number four, His resurrection starts His tenure. His resurrection started His tenure as high priest. He's our mediator, our intercessor. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 says, "But now hath He obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. We can now go to the Father without the help of a human priest, like they had to do in the Old Testament. We can go directly to Him." Verse 51 of chapter 27. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain." Notice this. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. "And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Tradition states, listen, and I'm not smart enough to know this, I read this. Tradition states that two teams of horses could not have torn that veil in the temple. Two teams of horses could not have ripped that veil. They could not have torn the veil. If they could, maybe from bottom to top. But He tore it from the top to the bottom. Our Catholic friends, they do a lot of good things in this world. They do a lot of good. But I must differ with them a number of things, one of them being, maybe the primary one being, of this matter of needing to confess to a man. Hebrews 4 verse 14 says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace." Pardon me, "that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He is our mediator. We can go directly to Him. We've got some friends, my wife does, former co-worker. They live near Junction City, Ogden. He was in the Army, still is in the reserves, I believe. And he's a officer for the Junction City Police Department. And they are staunch, dyed-in-the-wool Catholics. And we go over there and visit. Occasionally we'll go over and eat with them, share a meal with them, or sometimes we'll go to a restaurant, share a meal. And it seems like every time that we go there, or every time we see them, they say, "Well, we're on our way to church. We're on our way to church." And we ask, we know the answer. I know the answer, but I ask, "Oh, what are you going over there for today? What are you going over there for today?" "Well, you know, we've got to go to confession. Got to go to confession. And would you pray that we don't die on the way? Otherwise, we'll have unconfessed sins that we'll need to go to purgatory to pay for." And, you know, they always say, "I wish we could have more time together, but we got to get to church." And I always say to them, "Well, you know, maybe you could save some time and talk directly to God." And of course, they nod their head. They're very respectful of our faith, and we are respectful of theirs as well. We don't criticize them. We just do all that we can, whenever we can, to preach the truth. We don't need a mediator other than Jesus Christ. I don't wear my collar backwards. You don't have to confess anything to me. When I was in the process of looking for a vehicle, I inquired about a number of them, and I always asked the question, you know, is this a good running vehicle? You know, I go to Derby and Emporia on a weekly basis. Is that going to be a problem? And most of them said, you know, "No, it won't be a problem. It's good. You know, this will get you there. It's a good running vehicle." But one person said this. He said, "You won't have a problem with it." He said, "It's a good vehicle." And he said, "I'm being honest. I wouldn't lie to a pastor. I want to go to heaven." And I said, "Well, you know, thank you for being honest. I'm glad you're honest, but lying to a preacher is not going to keep you out of heaven. You know, it's rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior." I didn't hear anything from him after that. But there's nothing inherent in me that'll do anything to absolve you or forgive your sins. It's only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it's only because of the resurrection. Now let me give you very quickly. I gave you some purposes of the resurrection. Let me give you some proofs. You don't have to put your brain on the shelf to believe in Jesus' resurrection. Listen, our faith is not a blind faith. We've got good reasons to believe in it. We've got good reasons to trust that the resurrection is true. Let me give you some proofs. Some proofs of the resurrection. Number one, the remarkable change in the lives of the disciples. The remarkable change in the lives of the disciples. One minute, they're cowering behind closed doors, and the next, they're declaring his resurrection, walking in victory, And all of them were willing to lay down their lives for it. The History Channel did an expose of the disciples in which they asserted that they made up the story of the resurrection. But why would you lay down your life for some story that you made up? I think you'd have to study and practice. You'd have to try to become that stupid. But there are several cable channels today that think we are. And they asked us to believe some church, some religion, some unfounded things. Well, our faith is reasonable. One day Peter denied him. He said, I don't know the blankety blank. And a few days later, he was proclaiming. He's preaching to thousands that are getting saved. One moment, Thomas is doubting and saying, I won't believe unless I see him, unless I stick my fingers in the nail prints in his hands and thrust my hand into his side. I won't believe. And the next minute, he's believing. Why? Because Jesus walked in and showed him the nail holes. Luke was hanged from an olive tree in Greece. John was boiled in oil and exiled. James was beheaded. The other James was beaten to death with a club. Andrew was crucified and preached to his persecutors until he died. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was stoned and beheaded. And you want me to believe that that was all for a made-up story? Proof of the resurrection. The remarkable change in the lives of the disciples. Number two, the testimony of more than 500 witnesses. We read that this morning in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are falling asleep. And other extra-biblical historical sources affirm that to be a fact. Josephus was a first century historian that wrote about all these things from an extra-biblical perspective. He was there. He saw it. He witnessed the resurrected Christ himself. This wasn't a disciple. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a religious leader. He was simply a man who lived at that time and saw it and wrote about it. Number three. We're talking about proofs of the resurrection. The change in the lives of the disciples. The testimony of more than 500 witnesses. Number three. The power in the name of Jesus to transform lives. The proof of the resurrection. The power in the name of Jesus to transform lives. For 200 years, the name of Jesus has not just reformed alcoholics, it's transformed them. It's purified prostitutes. The name of Jesus has made liars tell the truth. His name has turned haters into lovers. It's turned wife beaters into docile men. It's made whoremongers faithful. It's cleaned up cursing mouths. It saved souls from hell. Listen, every other religion on earth has this in common. Their founder is dead. But today, I can say, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever man may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me upon life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives. He lives. He lives within my heart. Amen. Glory to God. He lives. He lives. Heavenly Father, thank You that we serve a risen Savior. That's why we're here in this building and have been for more than 60 years. That's why we're here today on Easter Sunday. That's why we worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, because He lives. Because You live, we too shall live. There are many more purposes of Your resurrection than those I preached about today. There are many, many, many more proofs, infallible proofs, Luke said, of Your resurrection. To enumerate all of them would leave us here for many days and many weeks. Thank You. Thank You that You didn't stay in the grave. Thank You that You rose victorious over sin and death and hell. Thank You that we serve a Savior who went to the cross, who died in our place, but then He rose again on the third day. Remind us every day of this truth. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. I know our time is gone and the fellowship time is waiting for us. But I would be remiss in my calling if I didn't say this. You may be here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're a religious person. Maybe you only think about Christ on Easter and Christmas. There may be some that are here in the service today because it's Easter. You're here with family, maybe friends. Maybe some that are watching today are watching because it's Easter. You thought it would be the thing to do. But I want you to know that God loves you and Jesus died for you, but He rose again the third day. And if you're here and you say, Pastor, I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I want to pray for you. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you to drop more money in the offering plate. I'm not asking you to start helping little old ladies across the street. I'm not asking you to be a better provider. I'm not asking you to be a model citizen. I'm not asking you to become more religious. I don't want you to read your Bible more. I don't want you to pray more. Because none of those things, they're all good, but none of them can get you into heaven. It's only by trusting Him as your personal Savior that you can gain entrance. Would there be one here today? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come back to where you are. I just want to pray for you. Would there be one to say, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm not saved. I know I need to be, but I haven't done that yet. And I'm concerned enough about my soul to ask you to include me in your closing prayer." Would you just slip up your hand, put it right back down. "Pastor, pray for me. I'm not saved. I'm not saved. I know I'm not, or I'm not sure about that. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me?" Would there be one? Just slip it up. Slip it up and put it right back down. If I don't see your hand, God sees your heart anyway. Would there be one? "Pastor, pray for me. I'm not saved." God bless you. Thank you so much. Maybe you're here today and you've got another need. I don't know what it is. I don't need to know what it is. But friend, God knows what it is. He wants to meet your need. He wants to help you. If you'll just turn to Him and trust in Him and rely on Him. Here's what I want to do. In a moment, we're going to close the service. Go down and have our fellowship time. But if you're here today and you need to do business with God, maybe you raised your hand a moment ago, or maybe you didn't, but you should have said, "Pastor, I'm not saved." I invite you to come, let somebody take a Bible, just a minute of your time, and show you how you can have that assurance. Maybe you're here, you say, "I've got something going on. I've got a need. I'm struggling with the Lord about some things." Would you come and just kneel here and pray? Just do business with God. You say, "Can I do it here in my seat?" You certainly can. But there's something about kneeling at an old-fashioned altar where you can seal that decision. You can go back there and say, "That's where I got things right with God." We're going to have a song of invitation. We're not going to tarry. We're not going to prolong the invitation. But if God is speaking to you, we want to allow Him to do that. Would you do this with me, please? If you're able to, would you stand with me, please? As the song of invitation begins to play, or even before it does, if you need to do business with God, would you slip out? Would you slip out? Come and kneel here at the front. Make an altar out of this front pew, or kneel here at the front and do business with God, whatever your need is, whatever it is, whatever it is. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. The altar is open if you need to come. Do business with God today. Be able to pillow your head saying, "There's nothing between my soul and the Savior." Whatever your need is, whatever it is, He's waiting for you. If you're watching or listening today, you have a need, would you reach out to me from this page from which you're listening? Let us know how we can pray for you. How we can help you. May God bless you is our prayer.